Peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this morning is the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 40. What kind of God do we need? Not what kind of God do we want, but what kind do we need? In his book, The Revenge of Conscience, Politics and the Fall of Man, Jay Budziszewski's purpose is different. He's writing about the practice of politics, but what he writes is pertinent to our purpose here when he writes about a moral error that he calls propitiationism. According to propitiationism, he writes, I should do unto others as they want. According to Christianity, I should do unto others as they need. Numerous mental habits contribute to the propitiationist frame of mind. Most of my college students, for instance, think need and want are just synonyms. Many also construe the Jeffersonian right to pursue happiness as a right to be made happy by the government. Propitiationism corresponds to a style of politics in which innumerable factions compete to become government clientele, fighting not only for shares of the public purse, but also for governmental preferences and for official marks of esteem. Of course, in a representative system, every governmental functionary finds it difficult to resist group pressures. Propitiationism, however, reinforces the habit of giving by making capitulation a moral duty. Christians, he writes, can slip into propitiationism by misunderstanding the golden rule. This happens when we read, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, as though it implied, do unto others as they would have you do unto them. In other words, I would want others to honor my demands, so I should honor theirs. Okay, what's my point? First of all, propitiation is a biblical notion. It has to do with what Jesus Christ did in relation to God for us. He is, St. John writes, the propitiation, the hilasmos, for our sins, which means he satisfied God's demands vis-a-vis sin. He paid the penalty, and he ameliorated God's wrath. He placated God. But understand that God is the one who is to be propitiated. Budziszewski recognizes that in the practice of American politics, the citizens expect to be propitiated. I think the same thing holds, or too often holds, as true in our relationship to God. The one who properly is to be propitiated, we expect to propitiate us. Why does God let X happen? Why doesn't God do Y in this circumstance? Questions like these usually are indicative of our propitiationist attitude toward God. And we pose those kinds of questions because we don't know what kind of God we need. We have an idea of what kind of God we want, when we want him, but we don't know what kind of God we need. And that means we don't know God. That's the kind of place Judah was in the 8th century BC. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey the manger of its master, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Israel, or Judah, no longer knew its God. The nation no longer understood him. That showed up in two ways. On the one hand, the people pursued their own agenda, oblivious to God's will and way. That error is prominent in the first part of Isaiah. When times seemed good, as in the boom times of Uzziah in Judah and Jeroboam II in Samaria, God was expendable. When things got tight, however, since the people no longer knew God, they no longer knew where or to whom to turn. And even if they did sort of remember Yahweh, they no longer understood, they no longer were sure whether or how he would respond. Now, even if we adjust for the fact that America is not Judah and acknowledge the religious polls which report that an overwhelming proportion of Americans believe in God, it seems clear to me that 21st century Americans are like 8th century Judahites in their fundamental misunderstanding of the God they need, and consequently, in their general ignorance of God. When times are good, God is expendable. When things get rough, then, like the sailors on the boat to Tarshish, everyone cries out to his own God. The message of Isaiah chapter 40 is the opening argument in the prophet's effort to remind the ignorant and to reassure the doubting of the character and of the identity of the one who is the only God and who desires to be God to them. The proclamation of comfort is not just the easing of circumstances, but the irruption of God into those circumstances. The opening verses of this chapter build to the climactic announcement, "Behold your God." The use of Hine doesn't indicate merely that God exists, but that he is present. Remember, they don't know him. So God, through the prophet, must explain, and he starts with basics like, "To whom then will you liken God, or even a God?" That's like Luther's question in the Large Catechism, what is it to have a God? Isaiah's answer, Yahweh's answer, declares that a God is properly immense. Earth's inhabitants are like grasshoppers, and the heavens are his tent. Neither is a proper God or his governance bound by time. Nations and their rulers appear and disappear in a moment, but a proper God outlasts them all and indeed governs their existence. The question is posed with a slight difference at the beginning of this morning's reading. To whom then will you compare me? The answer begins with yet one more characteristic of a proper God. He is attentive, watchful. He knows the number of the host of heaven, calls them by name, and none gets lost in the shuffle. But this question and its answer address not only what kind of God is needed, but the identity of that God. The God who can keep track of the host of the heavens keeps track of his people too, and his name is Yahweh. So, why does Jacob or Israel worry that Yahweh cannot see their predicament or that their God is somehow disregarding them? Because in actuality, their ways had hid Yahweh from their sight. Because their right, their mishpat, had disregarded God. And so they are invited to remember. Don't you know? The opening Hebrew word in that question has become one of my favorites. The Hebrew question mark, plus the word not, and something like it was popular in American slang a few years ago. Hello, don't they know? Well, yes, they had, but they've forgotten. Hadn't they heard? Yes, but there have been other things that they have preferred to listen to. Here's what they need to hear and to know. Elohe Olam, Yahweh. The God of forever, the forever God, is Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, who does not faint or grow weary, whose understanding is unsearchable. This God is our God too. In sending his Son in human flesh, God made it clear that our way was not hidden from him, that he had not disregarded our right, that is, what is right for us. The suffering and death of Jesus propitiated God's proper demands in relation to our sin. The proof of that propitiation is the resurrection of Jesus, and his resurrection is thus also the promise that those who wait on the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, shall renew their strength and mount up on wings like eagles in their own resurrection at the last day. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through a lively trust in Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.